I'd like to start off by first asking, what is the mission of the church? Make disciples, all right? Make disciples, all right? Now, the second question is, how many ministers do we have at New Life Baptist Church? One or two or something else? What's that? Something else, okay, all right? How many in this church, if all of us are believers, how many ministers do we have? All of us. Everyone is a minister, all right? And so that means that we all have responsibilities to serve. We learned that from Ephesians 4. So if you're looking at me like I'm a crazy nut, all right, I know I'm a little crazy anyway. Look at Ephesians 4 and you'll realize that God has given the responsibility of the ministry to everyone in the body of Christ, to everyone, every believer in a local church. And so we each need to find our niche and be involved. Well, if making disciples is what our mission is all about, it probably is important for us to know, first of all, what a disciple is, and then what does a disciple look like, all right? What is a disciple? Can you give me a one-word definition, anyone? All right, what's that? Follower, learner, okay, student, follower, learner, student. In Jesus' day, the master-disciple was a very serious relationship. So a disciple was a dedicated learner bent on learning what the master taught. And so really, we as his followers, as his disciples, need to be intent upon learning what he taught us to be doing. So making disciples, what does a disciple look like? What categorizes or characterizes a disciple? What are some of the marks of a disciple? What does the product look like? If we want to do that, if we want to make a disciple, how much flour, how much sugar, how much salt do we add in there? Okay, what does a disciple look like? All right, while I'm referring to this today, if I say something like, the disciple, he does this, please know that he means he and she, okay? So it doesn't mean that it's just for men. This is for men and women, boys and girls, followers of Christ. This is the portrait of what a disciple looks like from God's Word. Before I get into the first one, I want to just remind you that in John chapter 13, starting in 13, we have a discourse, probably, well, the longest discourse in the Bible of what Jesus said the night before he was crucified. It helps us kind of put things understand things better, put things in perspective when we know that John 13, 14, 15, these chapters are all taught by the Lord Jesus to his disciples the night before he is crucified. Very important that we know that. And in fact, the very first one that I'm going to bring out as far as the portrait or the characteristic or mark of a disciple is in the context that Jesus is sharing these words while Judas is with them. In fact, if you look at chapter 13, that he is doing this, actually, I believe it's chapter 12 that might tell it. Let me just look at it for just a moment here now. We find anyway, in this context, that Judas is there among them. Yes, in this context of chapter 13 of John, he's saying, there is one of you that's going to betray me. And they're saying, well, how do we know it? Is it me? Is it me? And he's saying, well, the one that dips, you know, the meat, the bread in with me. And so he made it clear to them that one of them was going to betray him. And yet he does all of this and says all this in the midst of that. And he says, then go out and do your deeds. But anyway, that's kind of the context. In the midst of one that's in their midst who's going to betray them, in the midst of Peter who's going to deny him, he shares these very important thoughts. Number one, a disciple of Christ humbly serves like Christ, his master. In our Sunday school time with Bob Barrett, he shared this very one about the matter of the foot washing. And that's the illustration that we have before us in chapter 13. Notice what is taking place in beginning with verse 2 of chapter 13. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Well, Simon didn't like that. He said, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you don't realize now what I'm doing. Peter says, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said in verse 8, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is who I am or what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Bob brought out in the Sunday school period, as well as I was going to mention to you already, that this is not another ordinance of the local church where he says, now I want to institute foot washing. No, the Lord's Supper and baptism are the institutions of the ordinances of a local church, but not foot washing. But he's here saying, I want you to be a servant. I want you to learn to serve one another and follow the example of your teacher. You are the learner. You are the student. Now I want you to be willing to serve one another. That is a mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 9, as the disciples were arguing, who is the greatest? In fact, the Lord said, what are you arguing about? They were embarrassed. He said, you know what, guys, in Mark 9, you don't need to turn to it, but Mark 9, 33 through 37, he says this to the 12 disciples. If anyone wants to be first, he must learn to be last. He must be last and the servant of all. He took a little child with him and took him in his arms. And he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who has sent me. He's talking about being a servant, of modeling that, not worrying about who's the greatest, but who is the servant of all. In Mark chapter 10, then he goes on, and the 10 were arguing and upset because two of the disciples had gone to the Lord and said, Lord, can we sit one on the right hand, one on the left in your glory? Well, they were ticked off because they wanted to go there first. They probably wanted to be in those places as well. But he says, you know that that's the way the Gentiles do, but it shouldn't be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, servanthood is not competition. Jesus wants us to learn to serve. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. We are most like the Lord Jesus Christ when we serve others. And I added the word humbly because that is the attitude that the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to play a trumpet to make note of the fact that we're serving, but he wants us to serve in great humility one another. That is the mark of a disciple. Second, a disciple loves others. We continue on in our trek through chapter 13, and we see verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The mark of a disciple is that he loves others. In John chapter 15, in the passage that there's so many wonderful truths in there, he goes on and again talks about this matter of love, verses 9 through 17. And again, please take note, and I encourage you, if you can, read through chapters 13, 14, and 15 especially. But chapter 15, it goes on and says, I have loved you, remain in my love, obey my command to love one another. So he goes on and reiterates that over and over again. Greater love has no one than this, verse 13 of chapter 15, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then verse 17, this is my command, love one another. I think we kind of get the idea that that's important. 1 John, he goes on, and the writer John also mentions this. This is his command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And look through again the whole book of John, 1 John, chapter 3, chapter 4. It goes on over and over, love one another. The standard of love for a disciple is Christ's sacrificial love for us. We are to love fellow believers. We are to love the lost, all those that are around us, in our jobs, in our communities, wherever we are, in our schools. Jesus loved those who hated him. Jesus loved those who despised him. He loved them, not just with an emotional kind of love, but he loved them tangibly and demonstrated it and showed it through his actions. True love can be seen. How are you demonstrating your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you interacting with them? Are you serving each other? Are you demonstrating that you love each other? Let me ask you this. Who in your life is the most difficult person you find to love? Now, don't look around in this room and try to zero in on somebody. No, okay, we don't want that to happen, all right? But think about it. In your life, who is the most difficult person you have to love right now this morning? Don't tell me out loud. Christ has told us to love that person. Who is it that annoys you beyond all measure? Jesus said, love them. Don't just imagine yourself loving them, but love them. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to love. Because then you prove that you are a disciple of His. So serve one another. Love one another. Third, a disciple abides in Christ. The picture before us on the screen on this slide is that of a vine. And it's a wonderful illustration, a wonderful picture that Jesus uses. And it's used in John chapter 15. And we notice he says right off in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken you. And here he goes, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he keeps using this term over and over again, remain in me, abide in me. It's not simply a decision to believe, but it's a decision to have an ongoing relationship with the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talks here about branches being cast off or burned or cast aside, which are mentioned in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. This is not talking about Christians who lose their salvation. I believe he's referring to those who are associated with the vine, but are not in the vine. Ones who are tagging along, ones who are professing, but not possessing faith and trust in Christ. They're hanging around the vine. It's kind of like branches that are just laying on the vine, not attached. They will die. They will wither. And I believe maybe, knowing the fact that Judas was among them, as one who is not of them. Maybe that was a picture firsthand of showing this illustration of the vine and the branches. Judas was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a betrayer of Jesus. But he was associated with him. He was one of the 12. And he's giving these instructions. and he's there among them. He may have left by this time, but he's making the point that there are some that are associated with the vine but are not truly abiding in the vine. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, we won't turn to it, but it talks about this, that there will be some people that will stand before the Lord Jesus, before God in the judgment, and they will say, Lord, we did all of this in your name. We did all these wonderful, miraculous things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Well, how could that be? It seemed like they were apart. They must have, again, been associated or around. It's kind of like having somebody around the church, hearing all the messages, coming to all the activities, but never being a part of the fellowship, never putting their trust in Jesus Christ. It's possible to be hanging around the vine and to be thought of as a Christian, but to not be tied in with the vine, to not be abiding in Him. John 15 and verse 7 then goes on. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given unto you. One who is abiding in the vine has the right to go before the Father in prayer. And if it's done in the will of God, with the right motives, He will answer us in our prayers. Well, how do we stay in the vine? How do we stay attached? How does a disciple stay in the right relationship and maintain a close relationship with the vine, with Jesus Christ? Thumb back to John chapter 8. Hold your place here and go back to John chapter 8 and verse 31. And Jesus said this to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly, what? My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teachings, Jesus said, then you really are showing you are my disciples. That's how to maintain the right relationship with the vine. The word translated continue in John 8, 31 is the same word in John 15, 7, translated abide. So continue, abide, make it your place, stay at home in the vine through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with God's people. Dwight Pentecost, in his book called Design for Discipleship, Discovering God's Blueprint for the Christian Life, has said a wonderful quote. It's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. So just sort of hang in there with me, all right? Abide with me for just a moment. What is it, he says, to abide in him and have his word abide in us? The word abide has in it the idea of drawing from something that which sustains life. And he gives the illustration, a plant. A plant is abiding in the ground when it is so related to its environment, the ground, that it's drawing from the ground nurture and sustenance for life. A fish is abiding in the sea, not when he's floating upside down, but when it's so related to its environment that it's drawing from the environment sustenance for life. The bird is abiding in the air when it's drawing from its environment that which sustains its particular kind of life. When there is a break between that living thing and its environment so that it's no longer sustained by it, it's no longer abiding. And he says this then about the Christian. A believer is abiding in Christ when his life is being nurtured and sustained by Jesus Christ. A believer is abiding in the Word of God when he's drawing from the Word that which sustains his life, that which controls his thinking, that which controls his speech, that which controls his actions, and that which determines his goals in life and his habits. When every area and phase of a believer's life is controlled by the Word of God, that individual is living in the Word or abiding in the Word, continuing in the Word. I like that. The plant, the fish, the bird, abiding in their environment. The believer needs to abide in the Word of God so that we will know how to act, how to speak, how to live. And so that's why it's so important that we are sitting under the teaching of God's Word, that we are learning it. There's a conscious, intentional effort being made to be in the Word of God and to have a regular intake of it in our diet. Number four, a disciple bears fruit. We see that in chapter 15 over and over again. Fruit, fruit, no fruit, fruitfulness, much fruit. I've had several commentators that very strongly said there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. He said some of them only bear a little bit of fruit. But if there is someone who is fruitless, they're not attached to the vine, they are not a believer, they're not a disciple in Jesus Christ. A true believer bears fruit. Some have taught, as I was growing up, that bearing fruit means you're leading people to Christ. That could be a part of it. But I think it's more than that. I think as Lorne Charles Sanney is his full name, was the director of Navigators. And they put out a lot of discipleship materials. And he was the director for many, many years. Passed away, I believe, in 2005. He said there's two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of character and then the fruit of action. The fruit of character would be like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, kindness. That which is, you know, God is working in your heart and then you're working out in love and kindness and those kind of things. And then there's the love and action where we are telling about our faith. We're sharing Jesus Christ with others. We're praising God. We're giving thanks, a character, and we're serving others, showing that we're bearing fruit. That's a good way of looking at it, I think. That there's character fruit, there's inside fruit, there's internal fruit that's then evidenced outwardly, and then there's the action fruit, where we're tangibly demonstrating that we belong to the vine in action. What does God often use to develop character in our lives so that we can bear more fruit? Trials. Testing. In fact, it talks in this passage, and again, because of time, we won't go into great length, but it talks about pruning. That the Lord Jesus, that the Father, who is the gardener, prunes those who are bearing fruit so they can be more fruitful. When we planted some of our mums, when they came, they were just little bitty plants. And they started growing up pretty fast and tall. But they told us, cut them back. And I'm going, I don't like doing that. You know, I mean, a couple weeks for it to get up that high. I don't like doing that. Let's just let it go. No, we went out there and we cut it back. And it was the right thing to do. And pruning for a plant, it seems like so cruel. Why do we want to do something like that? But it's to help the plant, and it really helps it to grow. And there's a purpose behind it. The Lord Jesus tells us that we're going to be pruned because the Lord Jesus wants us to be more effective. There's an illustration this week that came to mind of Johnny Erickson Tada. How many have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? When I was the most discouraged in my life in 1989 and ready to come back from Hong Kong, the place I love, I just was really quite distraught that I would have to leave the place that I had prepared for and loved. Oh, there was a lot of things I didn't like about the crowded city of Hong Kong. The noise, the smells, some of the taste of food, looking at food on my plate and it winks back at you. You know, there was a number of things that I didn't quite like about some of that stuff, but I loved the people and I just loved being there. And so I was really quite disheartened and discouraged when we made that decision to come back. But I picked up a book by John Erickson Tada, and I'll tell you, it helped put things in perspective. Here was a woman that had the world by the tail, a beauty queen, young and had everything going for her, dove into shallow water and ended up paralyzed from the neck down. And yet, if you've seen John Erickson Tada, if you've heard or read any of her books, you've noticed that she's not lived with woe is me kind of an attitude. She's a singer, she's a painter, She's an author. She's a speaker. And this last week, she spoke on the campus of Cedarville University. And it made an impression on my son. And, you know, my son doesn't communicate a whole lot with us. We have to keep saying, "Are you still alive?" You know, those kind of things. But I said, "You know what? At least every once in a while, could you just say, you know, 'I'm still alive,' or 'Good chapel today.'" Well, right after Johnny was there, he said, "Great chapel today." He says, "I got to talk to her. And you know what she said? She says to say hi." And I'm going, "Wow, what's this all about?" He said, "I told him about Jason and how he's taught me, you know, to care for others." And so Johnny said, "Be sure to tell your parents to say hi to Jason and to the Wood family." And, you know, that meant a lot to me. We've learned a lot through Jason. And we wouldn't have chosen this path, but God has pruned us away. He's still pruning. He's still cutting back. And he says, "I want you to be more effective." And I said, "No, I don't like that pruning. I got a better way." He says, "No, I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Abide in the vine, and you'll bear fruit." And then it says in verse 5, in fact, it's a little verse that I have sitting on a plaque on my desk at home, at the end of verse 5. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And notice these words: "Apart from me, you can do" what? "Nothing." Absolutely nothing. Oh, we could do things where we're seen by the world as being awesome. We could have a large church and people are coming left and right and books are being written about us and everything else. But you know what? If it's done apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the vine, it will absolutely amount to nothing in the end. And I challenge you with that thought alone. In order to bear fruit, if we want to accomplish anything for God in this church and out in our world, in our communities, we must be attached to the vine. We must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not do it in our own strength. Number 5, a disciple obeys Christ's commands. Christ's commands are found in His Word. A disciple obeys His Word. Matthew 28, we've already looked at that 2 weeks ago. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do" what? "To obey all things that I've ever commanded you." John 15, verses 9 through 17, before us, the passage, it says in verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands." Verse 12, "My command is this." Verse 17, "This is my command." I think we have the idea that the Lord Jesus wants us to obey Him. God wants us to live an obedient, filled Christian life. Matthew 7, it talks about the passage where it's the wise and the foolish builders. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. You remember the song and all that's involved? What was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? They both heard the word. They both listened to the messages and took notes. They both heard the seminars. They both had the same knowledge. And you know what? They both faced the same circumstances, the wise man and the foolish man. The rain, the floods, the winds, they all came down on both. But what was the difference? One obeyed the word and one didn't. The wise man obeyed. I think that's important. I think Jesus was trying to get a point across. Luke 11, as Jesus was teaching, a woman in the crowd came up to Him and said, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Well, you'd think the Lord would say, "You know what? You're an okay gal, you know? That's nice, a nice thought. I appreciate your compliment." No, He didn't say that. He said this, "Blessed rather is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it." I like that response. John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then it says in James 1, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Folks, to bring it down here in this particular point, and we're on our way, we're almost there. A disciple does more than just attend meetings and take notes. One way to recognize a disciple is that he finds out what the Bible says, he hears, and he does it. Obedience is crucial, and it takes courage. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua? Moses had died, now he's ready to take over this band of people, 3 million people, and lead them into the promised land. God says this to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." So this is not a new thing. God wants obedience from us, and it's been stated all through the Word of God. Let's move on. Last point, number 6, a disciple is committed to Christ. It is no doubt that this particular point is in Luke chapter 14. In fact, if you just turn there very quickly, and we'll end with this particular passage, Luke 14, that Jesus is here calling for commitment to himself. Luke chapter 14. And we find that there are three things that the Lord Jesus wants to make very clear to us. That we are to put Jesus Christ before all of our relationships. Verses 25 and 26 tell us about that. Crowds were gathering. Crowds were following. And instead of saying, "Guys, write the numbers down, put it in the magazines, let's put it on the news today." No, he says this. He turns to the crowds that were following him and he says, "I need to pare it down the crowd. You know what following me means? You need to put me before all relationships." Verses 25 and 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." But the matter there first in verses 25 and 26a, you must put Christ before all relationships. This doesn't mean that we're to ignore our mates or our children or our families. There are obligations that we have as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. But I believe when we put Jesus Christ first, it will affect and impact and make us better fathers and mothers, make us better husbands and wives and sons and daughters. But we must put Him first. First. Isn't it ironic? By putting Him first, it helps me to love my mate better. But that's what happens. Number 2, or letter B, we need to commit to Christ and be committed to Him before selfish ambitions. Notice what it says in 27. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Carry your cross. Die to yourself. Isn't it ironic? When we die to our selfish desires, that's when we're most alive. I mean, you know, I just remember as a teenage boy, you know, thinking through about, if I give my life to the Lord, won't He make my life miserable? I'll have to, you know, be somber all the time and serious, and He's going to call me someplace where I don't want to go, and He's going to make me do things I don't want to do. Why did I ever think that? I had faulty thinking, and I needed to get my head in the Word of God, because the Word of God tells me He wants to bless me. He wants me to have joy and a joy-filled life. But why do I ever think that giving my life over to Him is going to make my life miserable? The world says, look out for number 1. Fight for your rights. Avoid suffering and hardship at all cost. Don't deny your passions. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. We need to learn to say no to self and say yes to God. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Bob did a great job of that in Sunday school, just telling us we're members one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to look out for you before myself. We're to look out for one another ahead of my own desire. When things don't go my way, I need to learn to chill. When people have a wrong opinion of me or treat me bad, I need to chill and say, that's okay, and not return with the same actions. I need to respond with kindness and grace. And then the last, letter B, I need to be committed to Jesus Christ before wealth, before money and material blessings, or material possessions, excuse me. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciples." And also in this passage alone, I think we goes on and just says that we must put him first before anything. That is an evidence of being his disciple. Many people are reluctant to give their time, their money, and their talents. We fear our own security. We need to learn to trust our God with our possessions. We need to hold our possessions, our homes, our cars, everything that we own with an open hand, saying, "Lord, you've just given it to me. You've put it on loan to me anyway. It all belongs to you anyway. So, Lord, if you want to take it back, if you want to use it in some other way, I'm okay with that." That's biblical stewardship. God owns everything, and he gives it to us on loan for his glory. How are we using that which he's entrusted to us? Jesus was not looking for crowds. He was looking for disciples. His call to follow him is not just for monks, missionaries, and full-time ministers. It's for all of us. It's not just for a selected few. A Christian leader said, "You don't find many committed disciples these days. But when you find one, there is no limit to what God can do through him." I would love for our church to be consciously, intentionally striving to be disciples as illustrated by the Word of God. This portrait that we have before us today, a portrait of a disciple of Christ, is one who serves others and serves him. We will love like he did. We will abide in him, recognizing we'll undergo the pruning and that we can do nothing without him. A disciple will bear fruit. A disciple will obey his commands. And a disciple will be committed before all other relationships, before ourselves, and before our possessions. May God help us to be biblical disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray that somehow this morning your word might take root in our lives, might bring about conviction, might bring about encouragement for us to strive to be more like Jesus Christ. Because when I give my life, when I give my all, then and only then will I be the most joyful. Then and only then will I be the most productive and fruitful as a believer. Father, if there are some today that are sitting on the fence, that are living a nominal Christian life, half committed, half hearted, without any zeal, God, set a fire under their hearts this morning. Set them on fire. May they develop a passion for Jesus Christ so that others will see that Jesus has transformed them, and ask, "How can I know about your Savior?" Oh God, get a hold of our hearts today. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.